people crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." People singing praises to God. Well, you'd understand if you were out there and you saw the commotion he's caused. What an uproar. He's riding into town on a donkey, and people are waving palm branches around and throwing their coats in the road for him to walk over. They've been following him down from the Mount of Olives, pushing and shoving, trying to get a glimpse of him, all the while crying out, "Save us!" Who do they think he is? The fulfillment of the prophecy of the one to ride in on a donkey? What's he going to do to save them? What, are they going to fight the Romans off with their palm branches? No, don't they know that conquering kings enter into town riding on chariots? Now, I've heard some rumors about this Jesus, that everywhere he goes, the lame walk, the blind see, and even the dead will rise. But I don't think that's why this crowd is so big. I don't think it would be so big if it wasn't Passover week. It's quite a strategic move on his part. Wait until Passover when all the Jews are in Jerusalem and then have this triumphant entry. But they can't see it. They keep shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They keep crying out for him to save them. They keep singing praises to God. And while my brothers stand back and just say, "There's nothing we can do about it," I had the nerve to step forward and say, "Teacher, rebuke your followers." And you know what he said to me? "If they remain silent, even the stones will cry out in praise," as if to say that even a rock can see that he's the Savior and I can't. Well, I will not stand for this. Celebrate all you want today, because mark my words, by the end of the week, things are going to change.
Oscar for lead actor in a 10:30 service goes to Mr. Bradley Fennell. What a good job he did today, didn't he? Yeah. Today we continue our Cross and Crown series as we look at the two sides of who Jesus in our life is, who's Savior and King, both at the same time. And we move one step closer to Resurrection Sunday. And so you have another week full of opportunities to invite people, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones. Take those invitations. There's lots of extra out at the Welcome Center. Pray for the people that you're inviting and bring them with you. Let's bring them out on Good Friday. We've got both our breakfasts and the services, the communion services, all our Easter Sunday services. There's going to be Mandarin translation in the first Good Friday service, so we can reach out to our community in its diversity and see this place just packed full of people. But God needs you in the mix. He wants to work through your hands and your feet. Susan mentioned an interesting statistic to me this past week. She said that a survey was done, and when they asked people, 85% of them responded that if they were invited to church, that they would likely come. But then they did a follow-up question, and they said, out of all of the people that they interviewed, they said, "How many of you have ever received an invitation?" And only 2% said they had ever been invited to church. Now, that's a staggering stat. But what it shows me is the incredible opportunity that you and I have to reach out and be those that would invite people to come and see, to experience the love of God. I want to welcome all of you that are here with us today, both in the house and on our online campus. We're so glad that you're with us on this Palm Sunday. I always feel that the days leading up to Easter are filled with anticipation, with celebration, with family. It's such a good vibe. You know, as Christ's followers, Easter, even more so than Christmas, represents the defining foundational moment in our faith when our sins were paid for, when our sins were forgiven. But the best part of that day, even though it looked like the end, the disciples thought, what? What's happening? Like, this is not what we saw in the chain of events that we had anticipated. When the king came to town, we thought he'd set up shop and we'd be part of that ruling government. But now it looks like it's all coming to a close. But we know, especially on this side of history, that that was not the end of the story, that death could not hold him down, that he rose from the dead. And it gets even better. The news is true is that in your life today, if you feel like you're down for the count, if you feel like something or someone has knocked you out, you do not have to stay down. Because if he is in you, then you too can get back up again. The resurrected king is resurrecting me in my health, in my finances, in my relationships, in whatever I face. I can experience that resurrection life. Jesus took the worst the world could throw at him, and he rebranded it to be a symbol of hope, a symbol of love to a world that is in desperate need of it. And today, as we celebrate his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, it marks the beginning of a week, a holy week that literally would change everything. Today, on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate him as they did on that day, as Messiah, as Redeemer, as King within us. So let's go to the scripture today. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, or your Calvary app, or you can look up on the big screen. Either way, we're going to turn to the book of Matthew and look at chapter 21 together and read the first 11 verses. Now, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give account for this very significant day in the life of Christ and in his ministry. And in the final days of his life, we hope to kind of glean and learn from what he was going through. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you.'" So he sent them on a mission, and it was an unusual one. It says, "At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and that he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. They're talking about the prophet Zechariah when he said, "Say, daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them. It was kind of a makeshift saddle, right? They didn't have one. And they put those on the donkeys for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their jackets and cloaks on the road while others cut branches. And in John's gospel, it specifies palm branches that they took from the trees around them. And then it says that the crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, Hosanna is a pretty common term when it comes to praise and worship. It's something that we associate with that, but it means even more than that. Hosanna really means save us. We desperately need deliverance. See, for many people, they had known this prophecy for hundreds of years. Their grandparents told them the story. Grandparents told them the story. It had been passed down from generation to generation that someday the king would come and would free them from the oppression that they felt. And so in this moment, they're crying out, "Hosanna, save us!" It was something from the depths of their heart. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." See, Jesus was lovingly true to his call. Last week, we talked about being resolutely set. Jesus was resolutely set on what he was called to do. Today, the title of my message is Fully Devoted. Fully Devoted. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your Spirit who's with us here today to make alive the words of Scripture so that we could learn from you. Learn from your life the depth of what devotion, true devotion, looks like. to be fully devoted to everything that you've laid before us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. During my ministry trip 3 years ago to the Holy Land, it was, as I mentioned last week, a significant time in my life. If you've never been to the Holy Land, I would encourage you to put it on your bucket list and try to make it happen. For me, it was really a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I hope to go back. Maybe someday we'll take a group from the church. But our ministry journey was ministering in different churches and was able to preach and minister in Bethlehem. But our journey was leading towards Jerusalem. And so when we finally came to the city, we were in the old part of the city. And so each week I've been kind of including a picture from that trip in my title slide. And so as we were preparing for lunch, we were just doing our thing, getting ready to take a break. It was very hot that day. But suddenly I heard all this noise, a loud racket. It was like the sound of hundreds of people and music blasting. And under one of the arches, I looked around the corner, and I could see a massive crowd of people moving towards us. And there was balloons and streamers, and there was one guy who had a PA system like right on his back, massive speaker. And his friend was carrying the amplifier next to him. And they were coming down the street with all these colorful balloons, shouting and singing and dancing in the street. And so everybody's getting their camera and trying to take a picture, get a little video of the moment. And so what it turned out, it was a bar mitzvah. And so it was the coming of age of a young 13-year-old boy, and this was his kind of parade through the city. And so there he was in the midst of it being carried along. And they didn't know us. We didn't know them. Matter of fact, we didn't even know what was going on. And before you knew it, as you're taking pictures, they're grabbing you by the arm and pulling you into the procession. And so there I am in the old city, hey, you know, making my way down the road, just having a party. And it was an awesome moment that was significant in my life for a lot of reasons. But when I read this scripture, when we read what took place on this Palm Sunday, I think of Jesus and his entry into Jerusalem. And I would imagine that it was a similar kind of feeling, a similar kind of celebration as people shouted and sang. And there would have been people there that day that wouldn't have even known who Jesus was. And they were getting pulled in to the procession like I was. And so people were very excited. There was people that had been looking forward to this all their lives. There's people whose parents and grandparents had maybe passed on, who had talked about this day. And now they felt like, because of the details that they were seeing, that they were in the midst of this moment. Palm Sunday paints this picture of a time when thousands of people, literally thousands of people, were making an annual pilgrimage on foot to Jerusalem. They were headed there to celebrate the Passover. This was the festival of freedom, that every year they would celebrate their independence from Pharaoh's oppressive Egyptian empire. It was a time, really, when the population of that city would triple in size. There was tourists, if you will, from every part of the world that had come to celebrate. And there, in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of all those thousands of people, was a couple of donkeys, some disciples, and Jesus, just making his way. So if we could fly the drone up and take it up as high as we could and look down from that aerial view, we would see thousands of people, and there in the midst of it all, a couple of donkeys with a man sitting on its back, humbly making his way through the crowd. People were waving huge palm branches instead of balloons. They were throwing their jackets into the road instead of confetti. It was a triumphal scene that was really reserved for a king. You see, in Jesus' day, this kind of procession was not something that was new. They had seen it before, but it was usually associated with a military parade. When there would be a great conquest or a war was won, the king would quite often ride into the city on a war horse, not on a donkey. And they would, sometimes behind them would be lions and cages and exotic animals and the spoils of war. Sometimes even dragging the king who'd been defeated behind them to show who was boss. But here Jesus came in a procession that was reserved for a king. But this was a very different kind of king. This was a humble king. His kingdom was marked by peace, not by violence. And so people that knew the scriptures knew that something was different about this day. And in that crowd were probably some characters that we are familiar with as we read scripture. You think of the miracles that Jesus did and the people that he influenced. He had just recently brought Lazarus back from the dead. I think on this day you would probably see Lazarus and maybe his family a part of this procession. What about the woman that was caught in adultery and that was accused of adultery? She was a stone's throw from losing her life when Jesus knelt down in the sand and saved her from that moment by turning the eyes of those that were accusing back at themselves to say, what about all of you? Before you throw that stone, think of who you are. I believe that in that moment, this woman was probably a part of that crowd. What about the paralytic? He was likely still dragging his mat around with him. There would have been people that couldn't see, that couldn't hear, that now could see, that now could hear the procession and the music and the shouting, people that could see the palm branches. Those people were a part of that crowd. They were all a part of this procession. The Samaritan leper who was healed, he was there. The woman with the issue of blood. You remember the woman who had that disease all her life, who pressed through the crowd just to get to Jesus. She had a desperation. Sometimes we need a desperation in our faith. She had a desperation to say that, I don't know, but I think that if I can just get to him, maybe if I can just touch him, that I would be healed. And sure enough, she makes her way through the crowd. She pushes past everybody. There's something about desperation that gets us to what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And she touched him. And what? He turned around. Whoa, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? There's thousands of people all around. Everybody's touching you. No. Somebody touched me with great faith. He felt that virtue, that healing power go from him. And that woman was healed. I bet you that woman was there that day. A part of that crowd. This time of the year, tax season, there was lots of tax collectors there who weren't very popular in that day. But Jesus took time to slow down and had dinner with some of the people that nobody would have time for. Prostitutes, criminals, the throwaways of society. Jesus, the great doctor, the great physician, had come for those who needed him the most. And as that parade passed through the city, up on the walls of the city were these Marine Corps-looking, hardcore, stone-faced soldiers, Roman soldiers that were looking down, waiting for something to go wrong, waiting for something to go sideways, because what they were saying was, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the great king. You start throwing around words like that, and it makes the ruling authority a little nervous. Suddenly, that news would get back to him that these people are saying, blessed is the king who's coming into the city. And those guards were watching, looking down, waiting to step into motion. In this picture, not far behind me, were the walls of the city. And as we walked around in present-day Jerusalem, there were snipers all around the city, full battle garb, just waiting for something to go wrong. As a matter of fact, in the corner not far from me to the entrance of the city was it was hundreds of battle shields that they would take out if they had to kind of calm down a riot. These riot shields that they would use. And they would, kind of move forward. And so that same feeling, that same vibe would have been in Jesus' day as they tried to keep control of the crowd. Now the traditions of the Passover celebration, both then and now, were rich with symbolism about who Jesus was and what he did. It's incredible that there's people that practice and walk through these traditions every day, every year, and still miss the Savior. But the truth is, you can come to church, you can call yourself a believer, you can go to a small group during the week, but you can still miss Christ. That is our challenge, is that in all that God has called us to, that we don't miss him. And so these traditions, as wonderful as they are kind of similar to some of the traditions maybe you have. At Easter, you eat certain kinds of food. You bake with the grandchildren, and you have a certain kind of pie or a certain kind of meal, or you do something during this time of the year. And all these traditions are wonderful. But beyond the traditions are lessons that Christ was trying to teach us even in the final hours of his life. Lessons that we can't miss. Profound truths that in his final moments he was still trying to communicate. You see, Jesus lived the example of what it looked like to be fully devoted, fully engaged in the call that was on his life. So, what does Palm Sunday mean in the daily, today, right now, in your life? What does it mean to all of us? What significance does it hold? For many people, the first day of the Holy Week is marked by a church service with palm branches and songs about Hosanna. And we hear these words, we see these images. And all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give an account for this unique day in the life of Christ, some with more details than others. That's why even in this particular book in Matthew, we see some details we don't see in the other books, because everybody sees a situation in a different way. And the king, as I said, that they talked about was very different, even for the disciples. The disciples had anticipated a new regime. We're going to be part of the ruling party that's going to bring change to the city. And yet Jesus knew that he had come on a different mission than they thought he was on. His, again, was that kingdom that was marked by peace and love, not violence. And Jesus knew about the prophecy of Zechariah. He knew the details, and so he was planning this day to fulfill this moment, even in Scripture. They laid down their branches, but in a week's time, he would lay down his life. How quickly things can change in one short week. Zechariah 9:9, if we jump back into the Old Testament, says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." This prophecy foreshadowed something that would take place and happen 500 years later with incredible detail. And so Jesus knew that he as he rode into town on that donkey, he was fulfilling this scripture, that he was declaring himself Messiah and king. I think some of the disciples were relieved to finally hear him make reference to himself as king, because that's what they had been hoping for. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that his actions were speaking volumes to the people that were around him. He knew that the message he was sending was stirring people up. That for those that had an ear to hear, those that knew the scriptures, knew the prophecy, knew that he was saying something about himself. He was declaring himself as king, almost like a political leader declares himself as someone who's running an election. He was saying, I'm the king in this moment. Just by the things he was doing, he was declaring that. And again, on this side of history, we know that this procession doesn't lead to the palace. It doesn't lead to the king's court where there's a great celebration. This procession would eventually come to a full stop on a lonely hill and an old rugged cross. We know where this was going. Jesus knew, even in that moment, what was ahead of him, but he knew that if he stayed fully devoted to what God had called him to do, that maybe the people's eyes would be open, and with grace and forgiveness, they would come to know him. Jesus was fully devoted to that call. Jesus was fully devoted to the call of raising up disciples, of passing the baton so that message would continue on. He was giving authority to those that would come after him, giving authority to you today to do the things the scripture says that you and I were called to do. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to John 14:12. This is a scripture that has always shaken me up, because you can imagine the depth of what Jesus is saying. He says, "Very truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works that I will do, they will do also." What did he do? He, not long ago, just brought Lazarus back from the dead. People's eyes were open. Deaf ears were unstopped. People with diseases had been healed. He's saying, you'll do these things too. But he doesn't stop there. I want you to see today how the Father sees you, the potential that is within your life. He says, you will do the things that I have done, but the Bible goes on to say, they will also do even greater than these things because I am going to my Father. The potential that's in that scripture, that promise, is unbelievable. And when you are dragging through the day and not feeling like you can make it, just think in your mind the words that I'm speaking, because this is how he sees you. This is how he sees you. You're not perfect, but you have the faith to believe that as you are obedient to his call, as you walk as a disciple, that you can walk in these truths. And so as we look closer at this scripture, we see this pattern kind of rise up of what effective discipleship looks like. And those lessons are not only spoken by Christ, but they're modeled in his life, even right up to the end. So let me give you three valuable attributes of being a fully devoted follower of Christ that we can really seek to walk in. The first one is the disciple goes. A disciple goes. They go where they're sent to go. Listen, we will save ourselves a whole lot of heartache and heartbreak if we will learn from those who have gone before us, and if we will listen to his voice with an understanding of where he's telling us to go. Because wherever we go, if it's where he has called us to, that blessing, his blessing, will follow us. Every single person on the planet is going somewhere, but some people end up there on purpose because they're listening to his voice. They're listening to the direction of God. In this chapter, in verses 2 and verse 6, we have read this morning, he says, go to the village ahead of you, and you're going to find this donkey. Untie him and bring him to me. So he says, go and do that. But then verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. So simply he's saying, go, and they did, right? There's this understanding that a disciple goes. God has better things ahead of us than anything he's asking us to leave behind. So we need to trust him. Number two, a disciple does. Disciple goes. Number two, a disciple does. They do what they've been told to do. We live our lives each day in service of the King. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of my time, Lord of my finances, Lord of my plans, Lord of my relationships, Lord of my business. He is Lord of all. So let's do it. Whatever it may be, let's do it if he's called us to it. Matthew 21 in verse 6, but the second part of that verse simply says that the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They went and they did it. Something else is interesting there in verse 3 as well. When he says to go on this unusual mission, go get me some donkeys, you're going to find them there tied up. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, hey, what are you doing with my donkeys, man? Just turn to them and say, the Lord needs them. I think this is interesting because today the Lord comes to you too, the same way he did to that guy who owned those donkeys. Can you imagine on that day, that guy who owned those animals or those animals themselves didn't realize that they were waking up to be a part of one of the most important days in human history. But he was willing in that moment to say, we need these donkeys. Why? Because the Lord needs them. I'm here today to tell you that today, in this year that we live, God's coming to you saying, I need you. I need you. My call is upon you, the same as it was for these people in this moment, whether it was the disciples, the guy who owned the donkey, or the donkeys themselves. They made themselves available, and they said yes. And sometimes the details are what really makes the miracle come to pass. So we need to learn to listen. I can only imagine the disciples in this moment after Jesus said, go, boys, into the village, give me a donkey. It's a donkey that's never been ridden before. I want you to go get it. When you see it, bring it back. Bring donkey back with you, right? And so they go, and I'm sure the conversation along the way was very interesting, because if you're a man, and ladies, you know this to be true, that sometimes we have what they call selective listening, right? Your wife could be saying something to you, and she'll say, do you understand? Totally, totally understand. You see, the disciples in this moment, Jesus was saying, boys, listen to me, right? Go get me a donkey. A donkey that's never been ridden. And so they walk along and they say, wait, did he say get a donkey? Yeah, I just want to make sure, because I don't think I've ever heard someone ask me to do that before. Did he actually say get a well-ridden donkey? Because he doesn't want a donkey that's going to buck him off. No, the other guy says, no, I think he said unridden. Are you sure he said ridden or no? Maybe it's no, I'm sure it was well ridden because he doesn't want the thing spooked and freaked out when we're going into the city. No, I think he said very clearly, I'm sure he said unridden. The other guy said, listen, I don't know what he said, man. All I heard was donkey. Get a donkey. And sometimes in our lives, we're the same way. We kind of take pieces of what we've heard. And yet the Lord is speaking something significant for us to do. And that significance is attached to listening to those details. There's a fine art to listening. Sometimes it just starts with shutting this thing, because it gets in the way sometimes of us listening. There's a miracle in this story that really isn't even made a big deal of, but if you think of that little donkey, they did find one that was unridden, was there with its mother. And that's what they brought back to Jesus. Jesus thought, on this day, I'm going to ride in a little colt that nobody has ever sat on before. And I'm going to ride it in to thousands of people waving sticks and branches at it and screaming. Everything about this situation screamed disaster. That this little colt is going to buck Jesus and he's going to be laying on the palm branches watching the clouds go by. But that thing stayed strong and true. We hear nothing about any kind of chaos because the peace of God was in that moment. That donkey had been ordained for that moment. It's a good thing his mother was standing right next to him because he probably needed just to stay calm in that moment. John 14:15 says, if you love me, show it, prove it, by doing what I've told you to do. We cannot do what we haven't heard him say. Effective communication is a two-way street. That's why we need to develop a life of healthy prayer. And the third and final one, a disciple serves. He does, he goes, he serves. They serve when they're called upon. The disciples were completely devoted to serve Christ and to follow him no matter where it led them. Why? Because he was fully devoted to do what he was called to do, to keep moving towards Jerusalem. He knew that in one short week they would go from screaming, Hosanna, you're awesome, you've come to save us, to crucify him. People are bandwagon driven, aren't they, sometimes? Sometimes they jump off the bandwagon as quickly as they jump on. And some of the people in Jesus' day who were screaming his praises, when the tide shifted and went in a different direction. See, everybody loves a winner. But this looked like a hero going towards zero. And so some of them just backed away and said, crucify him. Clearly he's guilty. And yet there was a contingent around him that were apprehended by the call, that were fully devoted to that call. The call of the Father strengthened Christ's devotion to serve. You know, every decision in my life that I've ever made after deciding to follow him has been guided by his call. It has not only guided me, but it has kept me in place. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When we make ourselves available to God, miracles happen, lives are changed, hope is multiplied. And listen, if serving is below you, then leadership will always be beyond you. Jesus demonstrated that. Now, in closing, as I prayed for this message, prayed for our church, I was asking God for just a fresh word for us on this Palm Sunday. And the Lord reminded me that sometimes what he calls us to do involves a measure of risk, like borrowing somebody else's donkey. Maybe even doing something that's never been done before, like getting a donkey that has never been ridden. Our mission as a church is to love God and love people while leading them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. A fully devoted follower of Christ is simply a disciple of Christ, a disciple who is capable of reproducing after himself, another disciple. A.W. Tozer said that only a disciple can make a disciple. In other words, we as his disciples are also called to raise up and train other disciples. And all those fully devoted followers of Christ working together can influence cities and nations. Now listen to this, I love this. This is the verse that the Lord kept on drawing me back to. these two verses at the end of 21. Verses 10 and 11 says, "Now Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred. And they asked, 'Who is this?' crowd said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Cities are still being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So let's put our lives in this story today. Can we make it real to us? When we enter Vancouver, when we enter Surrey, Richmond, Langley, Abbotsford, White Rock, if you're listening online, when you enter Halifax, Winnipeg, Toronto, when you enter Calgary, the Bible says that the whole city was stirred. They were stirred. And when people say, "Who are these people? What's going on?" our answer will be, "It's Jesus. It's the King within us." Today we celebrate Jesus as our King, a man who was fully devoted to what the Father had called him to do. And today we commit ourselves like he did to be fully devoted to what he's called us to do. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, we thank you today for your great example. We thank you, O great King, that as you entered the city to fulfill prophecy, you were fully devoted to what the Father had called you to do. Today we commit ourselves as your disciples to follow your lead, that we would go where you tell us to go, that we would do what you tell us to do, that we would serve when we're called upon, and that, Lord Jesus, wherever our foot goes, I pray that we would stir up the city that we're in. That, Lord, we refuse to watch and listen to the news and read about crime and read about the things that are taking place, even in our own city. In Jesus' name, we stand as a church. We lift up your name. We speak peace to Surrey. We speak peace to Abbotsford. We speak peace to Langley, to Vancouver, to Richmond. We speak peace to British Columbia and the nation of Canada in Jesus' name. And we pray that our cities would be stirred by the Spirit of God and never be the same again. And this week, as we move towards Easter, I pray that we would be bold. That when you come to us and say, "I have need of you, I have need that you would help me," I pray that this week we would say yes, and we would invite, and we would bring, and we would see people come and hear the gospel and see their lives changed forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We read so many stories in the Bible of the amazing things that Jesus did, and it is incredible to think that he wants us, he has called us to continue that work. And if we can be obedient, if we can be fully devoted, then he can do great, great things through us. During our next song, our prayer partners and our small group leaders are going to come to the front, and you're invited to come up and join with them in prayer. If you are praying for the trust, the obedience to risk what he has called you to, let's lift it up together. We know that he will answer that prayer. All we have to do is ask. And wherever we are, if you come up to the front or if you're sitting in your seats today, Calvary, let's pray that our city is stirred up. Let's pray that he is going to use us, his followers, to stir up those around us in Jesus' name.